and hate. We are in 1 John chapter 2. So we're going right through the book of 1 John. And as we go through the book of 1 John, we've got to really process what the passage is talking about. I am going to read the entire text in its context, but I do want to remind us of something we learned last week. And what we learned last week, what is that guy doing, right? Is we're called out to be light, right? Now, look at this now. I forgot to share this in the sermon last week. So let's go to that next slide here. I totally forgot to share this. And light. Light gives life. Light inspires. Light is a guide. Light is a symbol of hope. Light represents truth. So light. Have you ever met somebody like this? Have you? Shining right in your face, right? It's a little different, right? But you've probably never come across somebody that's light. Yeah, you're trying to look at my eyes, but you can't, can you? Because the light is too bright. But this is what we're supposed to do. Have you ever thought about this? We're supposed to be like this. We're supposed to shine like a light. People should know that we are a light. You know what happens often, though? People just see this. There's no light. We fit into a world where we're supposed to be different, yet we want to be the same because everybody else is doing it, because it feels good, because whatever it may be. But man, we are not called to be the same. We are called to be different, and we are called to be light that gives life, inspires, guides, gives hope, and gives truth. I wonder, are you and I truly being the light? Do people see a difference? All right, we're praying. Father God, we come to you right now. Lord, I ask, O God, that you allow the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable to you. God, use this message, Lord, to allow our hearts to be convicted and for us to be changed and transformed and for us to understand you more deeply and completely. And may we be open to what you have for us this morning. And Father, speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was going to read the entire text of 1 John. 1 John 2. I'm not going to read the entire text. I'm going to ask you to do it on your own, but I may jump back and read it in the context as we go through. But I really would like to focus on a specific section of the text. So if you have your Bible, you're going to want to open to 1 John chapter 2. It's toward the very back of the Bible. And there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. John was a beloved apostle. He was the only apostle that lived to an older age. Scholars believe he died on the island of Patmos. And the last book that he penned was the book of Revelation. There's some controversy there. Some believe it may have been the elder John. But it is abundantly clear that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written by the Apostle John because it's so similar to the Gospel of John, if you were to compare the two. Now, John was somebody that was super close to Jesus. Did you know in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that he never mentions his own name? Does anyone know how he refers to himself?
The disciple that Jesus loved.
Yeah, the disciple that Jesus loved. And at first when I really thought about that, I'm like, He's quite a conceited individual, right? But what he was trying to communicate is that his love for Jesus, they had such a deep, intimate love for one another that's what the relationship, that's what people saw. That's what he saw. That's what Jesus saw. It was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was loved. I wonder this morning, do you sense God's love upon your life? Or have you asked the question, God must hate me. He must hate me. All the stuff that's happening in my life, I'm so confused. I'm so dismayed. I don't really get it. I don't get what's going on in my life, but I want to know. I want to figure it out. People tell me God's love. I want to sense that love, and I want to feel that. You hear that word, feel? There are moments in which we can feel and sense God's power upon us, and we can sense the Spirit moving upon us. But there are other times that we may say, I don't really sense God. I don't feel God. I don't feel him right now. God, where are you? Have you ever been there? Maybe you've never been there. Some of you, I'm sure all of us have at one point. Maybe we've just had so much trauma happen in our life that we're wondering where God is and if he's going to show up. Well, in 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You're probably wondering why it says not to love the world. Well, there's three different explanations of world, definitions of world that the Bible uses. And John begins this passage with a clear command. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Why can't we love the world, right? That is a question that we need to pose. Why can't we love the world? It doesn't make sense. Because in John 3:16, what does it say? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So, God loves the world, but why is this passage seemingly contradicting that passage? I mean, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. What? In order to answer this question, one must understand that world takes on a few different meanings. It's used with several different meanings. The first, the word world is used in the Bible to refer to the created world. So there's the created world. There's the lost people, that part of the world. And then the world system under the evil influences of Satan. Did you hear that? There's a world system under the influences of Satan. That's the world. I was in a clergy, ready? A clergy meeting. And the individual that was leading that discussion shared this. From my religious tradition, first of all, he said, I'm writing a book. And I was kind of intrigued. I said, really, what's the book about? And he said, evil. And I said, wow, really? And then he goes on in front of other clergy people. He says, but in my faith tradition, we don't believe in evil. And he went on and kept talking about how he doesn't You know, he understands the genocide that has taken place. But genocide originated, the word originated back in the 1950s, and he goes on and on and on. And he talks about how, you know, this has happened, and the Holocaust and Rwanda, all this stuff. And I'm biting my tongue. My heart is beating super fast. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Over a spiritual matter, has it ever happened?
Yes.
That it really disturbed you? What was going on? My heart was beating so fast, and I was getting so tense, and I was like, this is driving me nuts. I can't believe I'm sitting here listening to this. And this was my first meeting ever at this place. I was going in there to just observe. So I'm trying to bite my tongue. I'm biting my tongue, and I'm listening to this guy spew out all this garbage. And as I heard him speak, I said, God, you've got to calm me down, and if you want me to speak, allow me to speak. So he got done with his ranting, and the others were interacting with him, and I finally come to this place where I say, may I share from my religious tradition? And they said, sure. And they gave me permission, so I said this. I said, I believe evil is real. And I believe Satan is real. And Satan is one that can maneuver and connive and manipulate people to do evil things. But people also make choices. And I said that, however, I do believe in a God that is a lover. And he has agape love, which is supernatural, unconditional love that we can't really understand, but he can pour it out on us. And that is a God that can overcome evil, because evil can be overcome by good. Amen. And I took a breath. And this individual says, and that concludes our meeting for today. And I'm like, okay, well, I guess I get their last word then. Woo-hoo! And just joking around, they all laughed. But it wasn't funny at all. It was one of the most disturbing, it was the most disturbing clergy meeting I've ever been to in my entire life. I have been to many of them over the years. I walked away from there so sad, because I realized something. If we don't believe in evil, then how can we understand the beauty and love of God? We can talk about love, but can we ever really understand what Christ has done for us? Because if I don't believe in evil, then I don't believe in sin. And if I don't believe in sin, then I don't believe in a Savior. And if I don't believe in a Savior, then I don't know how to be saved.
Amen.
And if I don't know how to be saved, then I don't know how to be redeemed. And if I can't be redeemed, then I'm in big trouble. Oh boy. It is hard to bite our tongue if we are following after God and we are hearing lies thrown out about the God that we love. And I want to challenge you. If you find yourself in a circle of people that totally disagree with what you know is true, do not be afraid. Do not be ashamed. Speak up. Use your voice. Be an example. Be a role model. Be somebody that's willing to stand up and step up. Do not compromise God in any way, shape, or form. And if you do, it's on you. It's on me. It's on us. We should no longer be ashamed of Jesus.
Amen.
If any of us are ashamed of Jesus, we better wake up to the reality of we are in a world that is dying and in great need, and we have clergy that are saying there's no such thing as evil. If that doesn't disturb you, I don't know what will. I can't tell you how much I've wrestled with that since I heard that. And I've been praying like crazy for all those people gathered around that circle. A Life is too short. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know when Christ is coming back. What we are assured of, pay attention to this. We are assured of this. In this life, we will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. And we are also assured of this. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? We also know about God's will. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you will be able to attest God's what? Will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I am tired of us living as Pharisees. You may not even know what I'm talking about right now. A Pharisee was a religious leader of the day. And they pretended to be pious. They were holy and pious and all this. But they didn't realize that they really were only being religious. And they did not have an intimate, passionate relationship with God. If you are in Christ, Christ is in you. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, there is something, you may be a fan, but we are called out to be followers of Jesus. Boy, that's not even my sermon today. Aren't you in trouble? Aren't I in trouble? Because I'm going to go take a nap right there. Now, the moral admonition not to love the world is also practical advice. For it is already clear that the world is passing away. We see that in verse 17. As in John's gospel, the world is the system of rebellion and pride that seeks to displace God and his rule. It is this system rather than the created order itself, which is not from the Father, and which has already been marked for judgment and destruction. John 12:31. Those who are not of the world receive the word of the Father from Jesus. John 17:14. And show by their response to it that they are chosen for salvation and eternal life. You'll notice that there is no middle ground. We're either for God or against him. We're either following Christ or we're not following Christ. We've heard the term lukewarm. Lukewarm means you're not following Christ. Okay? That's what it means. It means we are not following Christ if we're lukewarm. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:24. That it is impossible for us to serve two masters. James said much the same thing. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Did you hear that? I don't know if we're ready for this message. I hope we all are. Have you ever heard the term carnal? We are going to talk about carnality. And carnality, the meaning, the cravings of sinful people. Did you hear me? Carnality is the cravings of sinful people. There's nine things in this text that we're going to break down. And it will take me 95 minutes to break. Someone said preach it. Fine, an hour and a half. Plus 7 minutes. No? No. Okay. There's nine marks of worldliness, and we find it in the passages we just read. So, I'm going to share some of these nine marks. There's these preoccupations that are wrong. There's pride, there's pleasure, there's possessions, there's popularity. There's power obsession, there's position oriented, there's people pleasing, there's privilege for selfish reasons. The evening that Lincoln was assassinated, John Wilkes Booth went to a bar to have a drink. And he went over to that bar and he drank and he drank and he drank. He had one drink, then two drinks, then three drinks, then four. Later that night, Lincoln's bodyguard, John F. Parker, was distracted while the president and party were comfortably enjoying the performance of our American cousin in the Ford Theater. Charles Forbes, Lincoln's footman, and Francis P. Burke, Lincoln's coachman, left the Ford Theater with Parker for a drink at presumably the same time, at the same saloon as John Wilkes Booth had just left. While Parker was distracted in the saloon, the door to the presidential box was left unguarded. John Wilkes Booth went on the attack and slipped into the presidential box during the performance and shot Lincoln. Those two saloon visits were the most costly drinks in American history. Amen. It's just like the enemy to distract us from what we're supposed to be doing and the direction we're supposed to be heading and doing the job we're supposed to be doing. He will use all means to manipulate, connive, and distract us. Too many people forget that Satan desires to sift us like wheat so he can steal, slaughter, kill, and destroy us and everything that is good. Worldliness opens the door to all forms of evil in our personal life, relationship, and ministry. You see, this word evil, it is real. Whether people want to write a book about it or not, evil is real. I think all of us, at one time or another, could relate to an evil event happening in our lives. That 9/11 happened many years ago. We had our ministry in New York at the time. We lost friends, and we lost friends of friends. The memorial services that I went to and had to contribute to, it was overwhelming. It was a time in which all sorts of emotions arose. When those towers fell, it was a horrible event. However, I want to say this. There are major tragedies happening right now as we sit in this nice building, all comfortable, that are happening all over the world. And we can disregard them and turn the news off. The Ebola epidemic, the horrible slaughterings in Rwanda. There's genocide going on now. There is slavery that is taking place in our country. There is a slave trade that is an underground slave trade in our country that is happening right now. And we are closing our eyes and pretending like it's not happening. For some reason, we feel comfortable. And we're okay with that. And it is okay to be comfortable at times. God wants us to enjoy this life. Ready? Here comes the but, and it's a big but. He wants us to also be very uncomfortable. If we are truly following Jesus, this life will not be all comfort, all giggles and laughs and Woohoo, right? However, we can laugh, and we can find joy, and we can have hope, and we can have peace, and we can have love. I'm going to define worldliness. Worldliness is the lust of the flesh, a passion for sensual satisfaction, the lust of the eyes, an inordinate desire for the finer things of life, and the pride of life, self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, and what we have done. Worldliness, then, is a preoccupation with ease and affluence. It elevates creature comfort to the point of idolatry. Larger salaries and comfortable lifestyles become necessities of life. Worldliness is not just about reading certain magazines of people who live hedonistic lifestyles and spend too much money on themselves, but secretly waiting to be like them. But more importantly, worldliness is simply pride and selfishness in disguise. It's being resentful when someone snubs us or patronizes us or shows off. It means smarting off under every slight, challenge, every word spoken against us, cringing when another is preferred before us. Worldliness is harboring grudges, nursing grievances, and wallowing in self-pity. These are some of the ways in which we evidence a love for the world. That's quoted from Dave Roper, The Strength of a Man. It's quoted in Family Survival. Stop loving the world and everything in it. We need to stop loving the world and everything in it. And it does not mean people. It means all the evil things and the direction in which the world is heading. Too many people think that worldliness is something limited to external behavior. It's not. Others think worldliness is hanging out with the wrong kids or the wrong people. Worldliness is a wrong attitude of the heart that indicates a lack of totally consuming love for the Lord. I want to share that again. Pay careful attention. Write this down if you have a pen. Worldliness is a wrong attitude of the heart that indicates a lack of a totally consuming love for the Lord God. It is important to remember that the Lord hates sin, right? Love and hate. The Lord loves us. The Lord hates sin. So can God love a sinner? Are you sure? How can God love, if God hates sin, how can he love a sinner? It's what? Are you sure about that? Yeah. God loves you. We're all sinners, but guess what? We are saved by grace through faith. That's the key. If you believe in Jesus, you are saved through grace through faith, right? It's through his grace and through your faith and your belief. And the beauty of all that is that it's by grace that we are set free. Amen. And all this stuff, all this junk, and right now you may be wrestling with what I'm talking about this morning, because it's hard to consider, am I a worldly person? an important question, but it's very difficult to consider because we don't want to think of ourselves that way, do we? We want to throw on those rosy glasses and say, everything's all good, baby. It looks good here. Right? When we reflect on our lives, we like to think everything's perfect and good. And some of you may say, no, I don't. I beat myself up all the time. We're not supposed to be dwelling and wallowing in guilt. Did you know that's a sin? So if you're a guilt finder, you ready for this? If you're a guilt finder, or if you're imposing self-guilt, you better flee from whatever that is, because it's evil. That's from the enemy. You aren't ready for that one. All right, here we go. The first one is a preoccupation with earthly concerns. Americans are so busy. We like to stay active, but we lose sight of God. This is what the scripture says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Set your thoughts on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. Did you hear that? Set your thoughts on things above. When was the last time, outside of gathering together, when you were by yourself, when was the last time you set your thoughts on things above? Prayerfully, it's every single day. But you may say, you know what, I don't really do that. I don't really focus. You know, once in a while I do, but not really. I don't do it every day. But this passage says, set your thoughts on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in death. For you died. When you embrace Christ, you died to self, and you live for Christ, and that's gain. So there's this death and a resurrection. See, you were dead, and now you've risen from the dead. No. You and I, we have risen from the dead. Because we were lost in sin and corruption, and we were dead. But now we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. You get the difference? There's a huge difference. When we embrace Christ and follow Christ, what ends up happening is we are now new. We are a new creation. The second thing is pride. Pride. The word for pride is alazonia, which means a boasting of one's importance to the point of it becoming vainglory. It's pitiful to see somebody that is always bragging about themselves. Have you ever been around somebody like that? They're always boasting and bragging and thinking of themselves, are you ready, more highly than they ought. It says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. It's not calling us out to have a low self-image, right? But what it is calling us out to do is not think we're all that, but to realize that God's all that, so that makes us all that. That's not boasting. That's boasting in Christ. I will boast in Christ. I will not boast in myself. But if I need to boast, I will boast in Christ, right? So pride is, I have read so many different authors about pride because pride is something each one of us in here wrestles with. And when you hear someone say, I take pride in my work, that's not the same kind of pride. We should take pride in our work. We should have a work ethic that far overreaches anybody that's not following Jesus. Did you hear that? I actually have some friends that know the scriptures that are following God, but are they really following God? Because they're not putting their hand to the plow and working. So would we classify that as someone really following after Jesus? Because in Thessalonians it says, you know, you got to work. If people among you don't work, they don't eat. Right? Because they were together and they were sharing all and they had everything in common. Acts 2, read it. It's good stuff. Pride is an overbearing opinion about oneself, one's worth, or one's indispensableness. Paul wrote to the prideful Corinthians. Now, the church in Corinth was a big disaster. They were doing all sorts of crazy things. But he writes this: if anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. Peter warns, God humbles the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5-6. So we've got precautions with earthly concerns, preoccupations with earthly concerns. The second one is pride. The third one is pleasures. Too often humans are inclined toward pleasures that will please our old sinful nature instead of God. Paul wrote, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. That's Romans 8:6-8. A recent have you ever heard of the Barna Group? They do surveys. But a recent Barna survey revealed that 38% of pastors in the United States admitted it to some type of sexual sin. Do you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
I would say this is a little older, this statistic. I would say it's even higher. You want to know why I say that? You don't want to know why I say that? Because Satan is working overtime to annihilate the church.
Yes,
and we are in a generation where the end is near. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know if it's tomorrow. I don't know if it's next. I don't know if I'll see the end while I live. My time is not God's time. Your time is not God. Our time is not God's time. We don't know when the end will come. But what we do know is we need to live like the end will be tomorrow. Oh, I want to say flat out, I have not wrestled with sexual sin in regard to pornography or messing around on my wife or anything like that, okay? Just so you know. You laugh, but I'm being blunt with you. I want to be real. All right? Guess what? You need to pray for pastors, for their families. Because being a pastor kid can be very difficult. So pray for us, will you?
Yes.
So that survey revealed something pretty sad. As a result, more and more Americans get angry when they do not get their way because of all the junk that is happening in the world. Nearly one-third of Americans are obese because of the problem of overeating. These are delicate subjects, but they're ones that we have to talk about. Anger isn't talked about enough. There are people that are angry all the time. Maybe you have a tendency to go that way. I can get overheated sometimes. All of us can, right? It's not a fun thing, but it can happen. The fourth thing is possessions. Do not let the cravings to accumulate things overcome your commitment to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven instead of on earth. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:24. The course of rebellion against God may be very gradual, but it increases in rapidity. A as you progress in it. And if you begin to run down the hill, the ever-increasing impetus will send you down faster and faster to destruction. You Christians ought to watch against the beginning of worldly conformity. I do believe that the growth of worldliness is like strife, which is as the letting out of water. Once you begin, there is no knowing where you will stop. I sometimes get this question put to me concerning certain worldly amusements. May I do so and so? I am very sorry whenever anyone asks me that question, because it shows that there is something wrong, or it would not be raised at all. If a person's conscience lets him say, well, I can do A, he will very soon go and say, I can do B, C, D, and E. And through all the letters of the alphabet. When Satan cannot catch us with a big sin, he will try a little one. It doesn't matter to him as long as he catches his fish, what bait he uses. Beware of the beginning of evil. For many who bade fair to go right have turned aside and perished amongst the dark mountains in the wide field of sin. C.H. Spurgeon. If you've never read or heard any of Charles Spurgeon's messages, Charles Spurgeon was somebody that greatly impacted the society in which he lived. He had a home that people would go to, and they would learn from he and his wife. And he impacted the lives of pastors and laity in such profound ways. If you've never read any of his stuff or listened to any of his sermons, go online and check them out. Charles Spurgeon. The fifth thing is popularity. Some people are so fixated on how they appear to other people that they gravitate only to those leaders who are popular at the time. As a result, these individuals are, well, what ends up happening is you go with whatever is the best next, right? We'll go here, we'll go there. That's a popular speaker. Oh, I'll listen to them. Oh, I'll listen to that, right? And if we're being edified, that's good. But God calls us out to certain places at certain times, right? And we need to follow after that calling. Says in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Did you hear that? Are you a people pleaser? I know some of us wrestle with people pleasing. That's a reality in our lives. We try to please people. We try to be popular. We try to be the standout. There's way more at stake than that. Young people in your school systems, you may want to be the most popular person in your school. I would say this, if you are following after Christ at your ages, You're likely not going to be the most popular, but I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have the best foundation if you continue to follow after the way, the truth, and the life. Because you will have an abundance that your friends don't. And I'm going to challenge you. Are you ready for this? Listen carefully to this. You are in a school system for a reason. There is a reason God placed you where he placed you. If you are a student, all of us should be a student. But if you're in the workplace, if you are a student, you can have tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. You can have tremendous impact on your friends. You can have tremendous impact on your friends. Did you know that? You can. You can. Did you know that? Yes, you can. Did you know you can have tremendous impact on your friends? Did you know that, brother? He's sleeping. No, he's not sleeping. He's focused. He's focused. Did you know you can have tremendous impact on your friends? Don't let anybody ever sway you from following after God. Because people will try. People will try to sway you. The evil one will try to sway you. Don't let it happen. God is more powerful than evil. Love is more powerful than hate. Joy is more powerful than all the messed up stuff this world has to offer. Take comfort in this. If the Spirit is in you, you have knowledge and wisdom that can allow you to persevere and endure. And the beauty that can overflow from your heart is so powerful and all-consuming. And that beauty that you have in you that you don't even know about yet, that beauty can overflow in you, and that joy and that hope can overflow in such a way that nobody can ever steal it. Nobody. There is no one that can steal the beauty and the joy that is inside of each of us. Amen. I was going through a real tough time in my life at one point, many points along the way. I walked in to meet my friend to have lunch with him. And he said to me, he said, "How you doing, man?" I said, "Things are crazy, man. Really crazy. A lot of stuff going on." And he said, "I know. We've talked on the phone." And I said, "There's just so much." He said, "How are you so joyful?" I said, "Listen, man, I got to tell you straight up. People can do whatever they want to me. They are not going to be able to steal my joy." Amen. Do you get it? Don't let anybody ever steal your joy. Don't let anybody steal your joy. Don't let anything steal your joy. Do not let anything that is happening with you physically, mentally, psychologically, don't let it steal your joy. Ask for joy to overflow your soul. The sixth thing is power obsession. Some people are obsessed with being in control. They are not happy until they have control. They are control freaks. They want to do everything. This has to be done this way. If it's not done this way, then, well, you need to do this, and I need to be in charge of you. Has you ever met anybody like that? Is that a fun person to be around? No. Well, there's this verse in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 7. You can read the whole thing in its context, but as pressed down but not crushed, as perplexed but not in despair, as persecuted but not abandoned, as put down but not defeated, always bearing in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Can I get it? Well, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me? If I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart, surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? Are we a friend to sin? Have we embraced sin? The seventh thing is position-oriented. It's position orientation. We live in a very competitive society. From the time we are young, there is an emphasis put on being the best, getting to the top, being the best we can be. How about the theme for Army? Be all you can be, right? Be all you. So the only way I can be all I can be is to be in the Army? Are you kidding me? All right, ready? Restatement. Be all you can be. Follow after Jesus. Amen. Be all you can be. Discover Jesus every single day of your life. Embrace the Spirit's power upon your life every day. Be all you can be, because God will move in powerful ways if you are. Be all you can be, because Jesus will show up big time. The eighth thing, people pleasing. We all enjoy being around people who appreciate us. Worldly people live in a constant state of anxiety, grief, strife, because they are afraid that people will secretly or even openly disregard them and not affirm them. I want to say that the Lord affirms you. The Lord affirms you. He affirms you. Did you hear me? Our Lord affirms you. He affirms you. You may not feel affirmation in your life, but our God is an affirming God. When we are following Him, He's loving and caring for us. He's also loving for us and caring for us when we are going in a direction contrary to Him. And He's saying, get your buns back here. Right? He's pulling us back. If you have children, if you know people with children, if you have a niece or a nephew, you don't want to see them fall down and get hurt. You don't want to see them go through pain and hurt in life. You want to carry them through those times, right? God wants to do that with us. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. 1 Corinthians 4:3-4. Realize that people are fickle, but God's love for us is constant. Do you work as unto the Lord and not to men and women? The ninth and final thing. Some of you have hung with me through this whole thing. Thank you. Privileges seen as self-centered rights. When we first got our driver's license, we all learned how to drive, and we had that privilege, and it was exciting and exhilarating. Yet some of us witness maybe some of our elderly parents or friends, and they come to a point where they should no longer drive. Let me share a story with you real quick. My cousin and I are down in Florida visiting with my grandfather. And so we're driving down the street. We just went to eat, and we're coming back, and we're driving down the street, talking, hanging out, laughing about some things. And all of a sudden, there's a sidewalk here. The road's here. There's a huge space in between where there's grass. And all of a sudden, drifting, and I'm looking at my cousin in the back laughing, I noticed that he had drifted all the way over on the grass and almost on the sidewalk. I hope he doesn't hear this message. But I said, Papa, what are you doing? There's a biker right there. He goes, oh, and turns the wheel back. And then we keep driving. And I looked at my cousin in the back seat, and I go, did you see what I just saw? You can imagine what happened the rest of that ride. I did not take my eyes off the road. I was like, whoo, focused. My grandfather came to a point where he should not be driving anymore. So he has given up driving. Thank you, Lord. You should thank God for that too, because it was frightening. And he is, if you've never met my grandfather, he is an amazing man. And I have shared that story with him, and we've laughed deeply over it. So he knows the story. But he is a funny guy, and sometimes you just come to a point. Unlike Edith, she can drive for the rest of her life. Highly skilled individual right there. Fascinating. God's blessed her. God's blessed us all, but we lose sight of that, don't we? All right, I'm going to wrap this up. Tomorrow. It's going to be like Paul when he was preaching so much. The dude falls out the window, and he dies. Then Paul goes down and he lays on top. Hey, man, wake up. It's time to rise from the dead. Just lays on. It's weird. He lays on top of him, and the guy rises from the dead, right? Did you know that happened in the Old Testament, too? Anyone remember the story? Elisha is hanging with a widow. Her son dies. I preached on this. And he laid on top of, that's so weird to me, I'm sorry. But if I'm the widow and some weird dude is laying on my dead son, I'd be like, who do you think you're, give me the pan. You're getting the pan in the face, right? I mean, it would freak me out. Some of the things that happen in the Bible are really weird. I mean, imagine someone drops out of the window and drops dead because I'm preaching so long. I'm pretending I'm Paul. I'm preaching all night long, and midnight comes along, and I just keep preaching and preaching, and a dude falls out the window, and what do? The first thing I do, we start praying, but I run down, and instead of going, Lord, heal this boy, I just jump on top of him and lay on top. Lord, heal this guy, right? I don't know why Paul did that. I still don't. I've read so much on that. And I'm still trying to figure it out. Scholars say all sorts of things about that. But the reason I share that with you is because we are going to stay here all night long. And you can't fall out the window because they're all shut. And I just locked the door, so you're all stuck in here. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Some of you aren't laughing. Some of you are starting to cry. But I know those are tears of joy. Those are great tears of joy. Some years ago, musicians noted that the errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out the wrong tune. Their tune was all off. It was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because of the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were all messed up. The boys did not even know that they were whistling out of tune. There's some of us in here today that don't even know that we're whistling out of tune. We don't even know that we're following the wrong chimes. We have manipulated ourselves into thinking that we're following after God, when in reality we've created a God. And it is a false god. We have created an idol. Tear down every idol. May we tear down the idols, and may we throw up holy hands and worship the true God. Amen. 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 Let's close out. Let's pray. Father God, there was a lot in that sermon. But God, I ask, O Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, that God, we would not be satisfied with living a mediocre life. May we not be pretenders. May we be authentic. May we be true. May we be real. May we honor God with the way we live our lives. Father God, may the joy that only you can bring overflow in our hearts. God, some of us have really wrestled with this message because it pierced us. Others of us didn't sleep enough last night, and Lord, maybe we fell asleep. Some of us, God, may have tuned out within the first 5 minutes. God, I ask that we wake up right now. Because the reality is, Lord, we are living in a world that we are not to love. It is a disordered, discombobulated world. We are to love the people in the world. We are to take care of this earth. The earth will fade away, but God, we are not to love this world and the order of it. God, allow us to have abundant wisdom and discernment in this life. Father, for those of us that are being convicted and need to repent and need to turn to you, oh God, I ask, Lord, that those of us that are, that we would pray straight out at Jesus and embrace the power of his bloodshed on the cross and the resurrection and forgiveness that is in him. If you don't know Jesus, embraced him fully in your life. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. I am a sinner. I come to you and embrace you this very day. I believe that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. That you rose from the grave and conquered death. Face eternal death. My body will die. My soul will live on. And Father, I ask, oh God, that this very day that your joy will overflow and I will embrace the unstoppable God, the God that never stops, loving, that never stops pouring out joy, that never stops pouring out hope.